We have been studying together
the book of Galatians. And I hope that for a Messianic congregation, that is not simply a slowly commit suicide. The book of Galatians is something that causes a bit of a stir sometimes in Messianic circles. And I like my share of stirs. So far in Galatians, it began with the qualifications of Paul, that he was really listing really his calling as an apostle, and even before that, his qualifications in Jewish circles, that he was a student of Gamaliel, that he was highly regarded, that he was, as we said, on the fast track to leadership among the scholars who really were the architects of modern Judaism. But something happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, that he had a particular unique calling, that Yeshua appeared to him and called him, this Jew among Jews, this rising star in Judaism, that God would choose him to go to the Gentiles and teach them the gospel of Yeshua. And we had described that God certainly has a sense of humor. And in other ways, it certainly gave God the glory, because if he had called Paul to go to the Jews, then that would have been no glory to God, but a greater deal of glory to Paul, because he certainly knew how to speak the language and he was highly regarded. But no, he sent him to the Gentiles. In the early believing community, there was a bit of a tussle, and we talked about that with regard to some of the things that were going on in really Galatians chapter 2, I guess the ending of chapter 1 and chapter 2. There was a tussle going on, and the question was, since the believing community was 99.44 a Jewish club, the question was, do we let Gentiles in without first becoming Jews? That was a hot button. It was resolved in the council that was held, the apostles present, which Paul gave his testimony of what God was doing among the Gentiles. But some people from Jerusalem still went to Galatia to trouble the congregation there. And so that was the spark that caused this letter to be written. Paul trying to deal with the trouble that was stirred up there. And now we get to Galatians chapter 2. Down in verse 14. Last week we talked about the hypocrisy, in particular, of Peter and some of the other Jews who came to visit there and had changed their manner of conduct, not because of a personal conviction, but because they didn't want to cause any trouble with these very vocal people who had come from Jerusalem. So now we're down to verse 14 of Galatians chapter 2. Actually, I wanted to read one more verse before that. That's in Galatians 2, verse 3. It says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Don't you understand that? Because all sorts of wild things are said and taught about this portion of Galatians. I wanted to get that straight because that will help clear our heads to understand what's being said here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," namely Peter, Kephas was his Hebrew name, "in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith of Messiah Yeshua, even we have believed in Messiah Yeshua, so that we may be justified by faith in Messiah, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Those are strong words. Strong words. You have to really put... We're going to be talking a bit about putting in perspective the Torah and belief in Yeshua, and how in the world do you really look at the two of those in context and in perspective. I would caution you, however, that there is a version out called the Jewish New Testament, and the way that it is translated in there, especially verse 16 is translated in the version I have, which is the Jewish New Testament, the 1989 version. I don't know if he changed anything after that. It says, "Even so, we have come to realize that a person is not declared righteous by God on the ground of his legalistic observance of Torah commands, but through the Messiah Yeshua's trusting faithfulness. Therefore, we too have put our trust in Messiah Yeshua and become faithful in him in order that we might be declared righteous on the ground of Messiah's trusting faithfulness and not on the ground of our legalistic observance of Torah commands. From the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, no one will be declared righteous." Translations should be translations and commentaries should be commentaries. When a translator begins to put his commentary into his translation, it is no longer a pure translation. To translate that as legalistic observances of the law, that is a pure interpretation. It has no place in translation. That's up to the leader to decide, because the word in Greek is simply nomos, or law. There's nothing there about legalistic observances. That's something that ought to be left to individuals. That phrase, in fact, raises some issues logically and philosophically when you start talking about legalistic observations of the law. Because you have to stop and say, well, what would a non-legalistic observation of the law be like? How can you keep the speed limit but not legalistically? The mind boggles. We'll get deeper into that in a moment, but it's important to see some things here. First of all, that the reason I read that verse about not insisting that Titus be circumcised, that's something that's rather fundamental to the Torah, and not insisting that he be circumcised says that there's something going on here. The commentary, I don't want to bash too much, but I want to bring this up because it circulates in Messianic circles. The commentary on the Jewish New Testament, written by the same gentleman who translates it, has about 2.5 pages on these two verses, going into length about that. And when he gets to the end, he concludes that the verses are not about getting Gentiles to observe Jewish customs, but rather not making Jews forego their Jewish customs. And don't ask me how he got there, because I can't duplicate the chain of reasoning. Basically, Scripture is rather clear that redemption is not predicated on anything other than faith in Yeshua as Redeemer and Lord. We'll put that in, Redeemer and Lord. The Scripture is clear about the Lord part. That's not something that's taught everywhere in the believing community. As a matter of fact, it is not taught very many, in most of it, I would say, from what you hear. But receiving him as Redeemer and Lord, that means that you commit yourself to him wherever he would lead you, and no matter what he would say, no matter what he would do with you. Scripture uses the analogy of a marriage, and when you commit yourself to someone in marriage, you say, "I do," you're committing yourself no matter where the marriage would take you, in richer and poorer, in sickness or in health. Even though I've been married over 30 years, and I can guarantee you that at the moment that I said I do, I had no idea some of the things that would have faced us in the 30 years following. You don't know up front all the things that stand in front of you, but yet you are committing yourself to get through it. It is a a commitment to follow that person to no matter what. No matter what. The question here, and in the community of believers, and especially Messianic believers nowadays, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. Maybe Hebrew roots and other things. In one sense, we have two extremes that we're dealing with. On one extreme is where the community of believers has been for years, and that is to throw everything away except John 3:16 and never be opened or mentioned the old covenant, and to throw that all away. That's one extreme that you want to go to. But the other extreme is what I think this Galatians passage is talking about, and that is that there is a great deal of good stuff that is in the Torah and the Old Covenant. Things that teach us about God, about His plan, about His nature. But I think when we start to step over the line and go out of bounds, and where they went out of bounds here, is that word compelling Gentiles to live like Jews. I think there's several different stages to the questions as to what place Torah observance has in the life of believers today. First question is, what place does it have in the life of Gentile believers? I think the picture from the New Covenant and from the writings of Paul, and even the fact that in the Old Covenant, the purpose of it was given to the nation of Israel as a nation. So as far as Gentiles are concerned, it should be a non-issue. The hot button, the question is whether people whose great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather stood with Moses on the mountain, whether those people are obligated. That's something we'll get into a little bit here, but more so when we get a little bit later on. Alright, let's go a little bit further in here, through here, get through this passage, and then we'll explore Yeshua's attitude towards the law and what we're talking about when we say the law that here that Paul was talking about, because obviously nobody's against the Ten Commandments. Alright, that was our Torah reading this morning. Nobody is speaking against the Ten Commandments. And that's part of the Torah. So when Paul is talking about the law here, what in the world is he talking about? I'll get into that in a little bit. So I want to get through this passage first, and we can put that on a shelf and kind of explore some of the issues that it raises. By the way, we could see from the end of verse 14 that there was something going on in Peter's life, that he was not living a Jewish lifestyle. It says that you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, talking to Cephas of Peter. So he himself was not living a completely Jewish lifestyle. Verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. I think that should be in quotes. That should be what I think Paul is quoting, what's being said by this faction that was coming from Jerusalem. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ and Messiah Yeshua, even we have believed in Messiah Yeshua, so that we may be justified by faith in Messiah, not by the works of the Lord. The works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Sorry, Evan, we read that, didn't we? Verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Messiah, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Messiah then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. In other words, this is a hard little section here. I think in verse 18, what he's saying is that if he was preaching against following the law, and now says yes, he should have observed it, then he's doubly a transgressor for not following it and for teaching other people not follow it. This idea of, of dying to the law through the law, that's something that I think expanded upon a little bit further in terms of the purpose of the law in directing us to the Messiah. So we're not going to go too deeply into that right now. Verse 20, for I have been crucified with Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Messiah died needlessly. I think verse 21 is something that really puts the spotlight on this. And some people would say that Yeshua came to renew the Mosaic Covenant. But if he came to renew the Mosaic Covenant, then there was no reason for him to die. Because simply renewing the Mosaic Covenant did not require a sacrifice other than the sacrifices that were already provided. I mean, Yeshua died willingly, and that was something that was the focus of his life, was to come to die, sacrifice. It's kind of moving back one verse to verse 20. I think that's kind of the key in terms of understanding how Paul could speak against the law but not against morality or righteousness. How many of you take out your Maryland driver's handbook and read it every week or two? Me neither. But yet, I would venture to guess most of you consider yourself to be good drivers. How is that possible when you don't take out the driver's handbook and read it every week? Well, the reason is because you are experienced enough on the road that you have learned how to keep to the road, hopefully, if you're older than a teenager, but then they're still learning, some slower than others, that you really don't have any need to keep running over back over and over in your mind the minutiae of all this sort of stuff. If you truly have life in Yeshua, in the Messiah, if he truly lives in you, then you will conduct yourself in a way that is pleasing to God. We do need to be corrected. We do need times to be nudged here and there. But it is a difference. The other example that I've brought up before is the example of the employee handbook. The employee handbook tells you basically the things you do at work to get yourself fired. That it says don't bring guns to work, don't cause any fights, don't be drunk on the job, show up when you say you're supposed to, when you say you're going to show up, when your work is scheduled, don't punch out your boss even though you want to, and all those things in the employee handbook. Suppose that once upon a time there was a bunch of people on an island and someone came to establish a trading post, and the man was called away suddenly, so he had to get back on his ship and leave. And so he didn't have time to train the people on the island on running the trading post. But all he was able to leave behind was the employee handbook, and he left. And so the people on the island said, well, what in the world are we going to do? We don't know how to run a trading post. Let's look in the employee handbook and see. The employee handbook says not to be drunk on the job and don't bring any weapons to work. Well, okay. They decided the way to be a good employee was to not have anything alcoholic on the premises, or even anywhere around the premises. Eventually they decided they're not going to have anything alcoholic on the whole island. As a matter of fact, they decided they weren't going to have anything fermented on the entire island, and that would make them good employees. Said not to bring any weapons to work. So they looked and they said, well, I suppose you could use a cutting knife as a weapon, so that's out. Suppose you could use a stick as a weapon, so we'll take all the sticks out. I suppose that you could use the corner of a desk, so let's pad all the corners of a desk so you can use... Well, you see where this is going. The guy comes back to the trading post, and he finds out that no training has been done. but it's all antiseptic, it's all padded, there's no fermented stuff on the island, even though perhaps wine was one of the trade goods he was interested in, and all the rest of it. That didn't make them good employees. And I think that is the dynamic, that it's not saying here that Gentiles should live, or believers, rather, Jew and Gentile, should live immoral life, totally disconnected from any commands of God. But I think the more you focus on the externals of the law, rather than the internals that you should talk about, the worse off you are. The more I have seen people and congregations go really wild into minutiae, it's almost like our brains are only so big. They can only hold so much. And when you start concentrating on the externals, then your emphasis shifts off the internals. Get to that in a minute when we start talking about what Yeshua said about the law. Okay. Let's continue on with this passage in chapter 3. We're just going to do a few verses in here, down to verse 7. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Yeshua the Messiah was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I wanted to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. By the way, the name of our congregation, B'nai Avraham, Sons of Abraham, one of the reasons why I chose it way back then was because of this verse, which likens the believer to the sons of Abraham. Basically, the point here, and it's some things that are taught in the Messianic movement nowadays are kind of sneaky, because they'll say, well, of course, no one would say that you should observe the law in order to be redeemed, in order to become part of the kingdom of God. But once you are redeemed, then you ought to, you know, that will perfect you in the kingdom. According to this says, the answer expected there is negative. Right? That you are perfected not by a pure observance of the law, but rather by the Spirit and by faith. So what's he talking about here? I guess we ought to define our terms. You know, the Jewish New Testament defines it as the legalistic observances of the law, which doesn't help us very much. Because like I said, how can you have a non-legalistic observance of the law? That just doesn't make any sense. Like, if you're obeying the law, you're obeying the law. If you're not obeying the law, you're not obeying the law. If you're obeying the law, there's nothing legalistic about it. If you're serious about the speed limit's 25 miles an hour, you go 25 miles an hour. That's not being legalistic, that's being obedient. Right? If you go 26 miles an hour, if like some of us, you go 31 miles an hour, or even 34 miles an hour, or if you're a teenager, 45 miles an hour, then you don't really believe it's the law. You're not being legalistic, you're being disobedient. Right? So the legalistic observance of the law doesn't really help us. You've got to understand what the law is all about. The law consists of several pieces, and I agree it's artificial because other people come with other divisions, but you can look at chunks of the law that you just can't do today. This wasn't true in Paul's day. I'm not saying because of us, I'm just saying you can't do it today. Law says that you are to bring your sacrifices to the temple, where a priest, a descendant of Aaron, would offer the sacrifice. Sorry. There's no temple, there's no altar, and we don't know who the descendants of Aaron really are. We can guess, but we don't know. There's no chain of high priests going back to Aaron. So all those commands, pretty much all of Leviticus, much of Numbers, can't do them. There just is no way to do them. There is no temple. There is no priest. There are no sacrifices. So when Paul was talking about the law, he was undoubtedly including those sorts of observances in there, which we don't have to worry about today. I would expand it today to the observances of Jewish holidays, although they are certainly instructive and we observe them. They have wonderful things about the holidays. But where you go over the line is by saying, telling people you must observe them. That's this compelling stuff. So the whole sacrificial system is part of the Torah. It's part of the law. You also have the moral commands of the law that include the Ten Commandments. That includes in Exodus, there's a whole section after the giving of the Ten Commandments describing some for instances of observing the commandments in terms of honesty and taking care of your neighbor, not embezzling, not causing them trouble through negligence and all the rest of that. I think everybody agrees. They're cool with that. You've got a large section, well, I can't say a large section. There is a section of the Torah that talks about how you conduct yourself in a theocracy. In other words, how the king is to operate, how the legal system is to operate, all the rest of that. Although that is instructive to us, we can get principles for the operation of our culture. There is no priest with the Urim and the Thummim in order to go to for advice. We don't have a king. So for us, that is advice. And it's not something that we can observe. And even if it did, we did have a king, we aren't the king. Unless you're in the actual royal household, you can't observe all those commands as far as the king is concerned. Where the battle lines are usually drawn nowadays are with regard to the purity commands of Scripture, of the Torah. And if your conscience tells you never eat pork, don't ever eat pork. If your conscience tells you never eat seafood and you eat shellfish, never eat shellfish. You're done. I mean, it's people who set up the battle lines on kashrut, the food regulations, generally don't set up the battle lines on whether they wear a wool cotton blend, which is also condemned in Scripture, in the Torah. So you have to, if you're going to come up and say that every word of the Torah, including kashrut, is to be obeyed, and all the rest of it, then you better not be wearing a cotton wool blend. It's like you have to really just, if you're going to go for it. You know, pick and choose. I bring that up to personal choice, because when it comes to that, I think there's a case to be made in Scripture for things that Yeshua has said, and some of the things that is said in the epistles, that kashrut is no longer required. And I think in this section, when it implies that Peter was living, quote, like a Gentile, I think that was implying is that it was also said something about eating with the Gentiles, although it doesn't come out and say it. I think it was implying that he was eating whatever they served, and he wasn't too careful about whether it was kosher, whether it was kashrut or not. So that's why I don't believe that's required. That's something that your conscience says you have to do. I'm not going to turn you away, and we are not going to serve anything here that would cause you to have a problem. We just don't want to cause people trouble or cause issues of conscience by coming in and finding a pork roast or goodness knows what. Here. We wouldn't do that in a Messianic congregation. But I think it's the bigger issue beyond the Torah. When you get beyond the Torah, it's actually, I think, I was at a Messianic conference that we put on in California several years back, where a gentleman out there who led a congregation, I think it was Ben David out in, I don't remember the name of it, the name of the city. I should know it. It's in the Los Angeles area, but his day job is an engineer, so he's very technically oriented. He actually went through and characterized each of the 613 commandments in the Torah, and where the battlegrounds are usually drawn are like four of them, you know, with regard to kashrut. That leaves like 609 that everybody pretty much agrees that you can or can't do. I say not to make an issue of it. Where people start getting into an issue is beyond, when they go beyond the Torah, into the Mishnah and the rest of the Talmud, that there's stuff in there that, you know, can give you some insights. I mean, it's in the Talmud where it talks about how the thread stopped turning white 40 years before the destruction of the temple, and little nuggets like that that you can find, like, ooh, that's cool, but there's a lot of really weird stuff in there, too. But people who go forward in the Messianic community nowadays, unfortunately, kind of leapfrog into Torah, and then into Mishnah, and into Talmud, and some of them even into the Zohar, and into all sorts of stuff like that that is not very advisable at all. So when Paul is talking here about the law, about Gentiles not keeping the law, and about how this group from James was troubling them, what he was talking about was not the moral commands. Some people would say that unless the command is repeated in the New Covenant, you shouldn't listen to it, but yet the New Covenant does say that all Scripture, that includes Old Covenant, is inspired by God and suitable for teaching, reproof, correction. So all the Scripture is suitable for it. But I think what Paul is talking about, these people coming from Jerusalem, was more than the moral command. It is whether he was compelling believers to live the complete Jewish lifestyle, which involved kashrut, which involved the sacrificial system as much as a Gentile could. And even in those days, a Gentile couldn't go all the way into the temple, but they could go to the court of the Gentiles. Whether it involved even beyond that, to what Jewish lifestyle meant in Jerusalem, which didn't even extend as far as Galilee. Even in Galilee, they weren't as firm, as observant as they were in Jerusalem. So it was that whole complex of stuff that even nowadays people can go a little over the edge about. Yeshua's attitude. I started talking about Yeshua's attitude towards the law. I don't really have time to delve. Well, maybe we can go there and just kind of skip through, and that's in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry. It's actually, yeah, it's in 6, Matthew chapter 6, where it starts talking about Matthew chapter 5. Isn't that saying? Matthew chapter 5, where Yeshua goes through the commandments. Like in verse 21, he takes, "You shall not commit murder," and expands it to anger or killing rage. Verse 27, he takes committing adultery and turns it into looking lustfully on a woman. And further on, he doesn't specifically say the false witness, but he says, he talks about that oaths shouldn't even be required for a believer, because let your yes be yes and your no be no. That what Yeshua did is consistent with what Paul is talking about, is that Yeshua took behavioral issues that are forbidden by the law and turn them into attitude issues, because the attitude issues were what gave rise to bad behavior. And Paul's point is that it is the Spirit of God, it is walking with Yeshua, it is our fellowship with Yeshua himself that works on the attitudes, that if you have the right attitude and you have walk in fellowship with Yeshua, then the bad behaviors will not be exhibited. if you truly love your neighbor, you're not going to lie for him, you're not going to cheat him, you're not going to cuss him out, you're not going to punch him out. If you truly love God, then you're going to worship him. You're not going to be tempted by idols or other gods or other religions because you know the truth. And you're not going to be budged. You're not going to be moved. So as a result, that is the antidote to the externals. If you spend all your time, and I mean, some of you might be scratching your head saying, what in the world is this about? I have been in a Messianic congregation where there was like a month-long series on Kashrut, where we used to nickname it the kosher butcher shop. And when you talk about it at that level, you lose sight of everything else. It's like when you're going down the road in the car, you know, driving my son's truck. There's been a brief period of time when my wife actually allowed me to drive it. She likes driving it so much. But when I was on the road, that thing's big enough that keeping it in the lane is hard. If I would watch the rearview mirrors for the road things, then it's very hard to keep it in the lane. Because when a curve comes, you tend to overcorrect back and forth and whatnot. But if you look straight ahead, if you keep your eyes focused on the car in front of you and where you ought to be, you generally don't have a lot of trouble keeping it in the lane. And that's the same sort of thing. If we keep our focus on the right person and on the nature of that person as revealed in the scripture, and maybe some adjustment, some looking in the mirror from now and then, looking at the commands of scripture to understand whether we're doing something that we ought not to be doing, then we'll generally stay straight in God's will and in really his righteousness. But if we address the behaviors without addressing the attitudes and the spirit that gave rise to those behaviors, we will correct the behavior for the moment. But it's sort of like there's one scene in a Marx Brothers movie, I think it's in Go West, where they're trying to shut the drawers of a dresser, and one drawer is open, and I think it's Harpo pushes one drawer in, and another one pops out, and he pushes that one in, and a third one pops out. So now he's holding both of them in, and the third one pops out, and he winds up, you can imagine, sprawled over the desk, trying to hold all the drawers in at the same time. That's kind of when we address the externals, that's what our life becomes. Keep trying to pop those drawers back in, because they're going to keep popping out, because they are a symptom of something that's wrong inside. Mushrooms coming up in a yard. The mushroom is not the plant. The mushroom is the flower of the plant. The plant is underneath. If you ever wanted to get rid of mushrooms, just picking off the mushrooms won't help you, because somewhere underneath the yard there's this big mass of mushroom plant, a fungus that's sending up the little mushrooms. And that's true in our lives. And you see the behaviors popping up out of the ground, they're visible, because there's a big wad of fungus somewhere down inside that's popping up those bad behaviors. And you have to really get to the root. You have to uncover that which is buried and figure out where in your life that you stopped cussing Yeshua, that you stopped obeying God, or you've walked off the line, and that's causing these external things to pop up. Maybe you never have before. But God wants us to be focused on Yeshua. He wants us to be enthusiastically following him. Generally, the employees who constantly refer to the employee manual are those that you want to fire anyway. They're just looking for reasons not to get fired. Don't be a citizen of God's kingdom like that, but instead be an enthusiastic follower of Yeshua that desires to walk closely with him and have that right heart as you walk close to him, that you have put everything on the altar as one of the things we sang, and let it be sacrificed unto God, so that the only thing that's left is God's righteousness. Right. Dear God and Father, I thank you that you have reached us with a message of redemption that we have in Yeshua. Grant us wisdom that we might walk close to him that we might understand what real holiness is all about, that our obedience to you might grow as we see your face shine brighter and brighter in our lives, to walk closer and closer to you, and that we are used more and more in your kingdom for your glory and advance the name of our precious Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.